glowing. He was like my best friend. He was talking to my wife and I, disclosing all kind of stuff that happened in his life. And he had the joy of the Lord. How many know that something happened when you receive Jesus as your Savior, right? It changes your life. I believe he really, really, really got saved. Well, that's only one. Out of those 45,000, 80% of the people stood at the altar call. Approximately 30 plus thousand people stood to receive Christ. Unchurched people. All week long, everywhere we went, we'd ask somebody, did you ever hear of this Joel Osteen guy? Oh, I love Joel Osteen. It was the cab driver. It was the clerk. It was the restaurant, you know, server. Anywhere we went, people had known about him. I just read a statistic that blew my mind today. 158 million of our population here in America do not claim any religious affiliation. That's about half of our population. Think about that, 158 million. And those are the people that are coming to these stadiums. And I am altered forever. Tia and I saw the real deal happening. Many people have said, and I've had suspicions, a little soft on the gospel, you know. Oh, man, anything but. I'll tell you what, he delivered a powerful message. He asked people to be saved, clearly what they had to do. Then I love this part. He said, find a Bible-believing church. Get in it. Not only get in it, but support it. Love your pastor. I really like that part. Get behind your pastor. Then he said this, and tithe to your local church. I'm sitting there, man, I love this guy. I love this guy. And all 30,000 of those people, their names will go to those sponsoring churches in Washington, D.C. And I was anticipating what God's going to do in Cleveland. They are already 50% sold for that venue for July 13th. How about that? So the tickets are $15, and we're actually 18 is what they are, I believe. We'll have some here at the church you can pick up as well if you think that's going to be something helpful for you. Or you can get them online. But I'll tell you what, this is going to be an event that's going to change Northeastern Ohio. It's going to change you. It's going to change me. It's going to change our church. And I'm just 100% persuaded, aren't we, Tina? God's putting some really cool pieces together, which I can, you know, talk about at another time. But tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. Being in Washington, we found out that in 1952, President Taft initiated the National Day of Prayer. How about that? See, we got on a tour, and the guy told us. We thought, boy, we're going to write that down. So the National Day of Prayer will be taking place at Tower City, I believe, or the square, public square. Is that what it's called? Public square. I believe it starts at 9 a.m. We are privileged to participate in that, my wife and I and our family. They ask us to pray for generational prayer. So we're going to have, you know, us grandma and grandpa going to be there, then our four kids, and then our 12 grandkids. And we're all going to get up on the platform and pray generational blessing on this region. And we're going to end it with my little granddaughter, Precious, praying a prayer. And it's going to be powerful. So we hope you can join us tomorrow. I think it's from 9 till 2 or something. Yeah. Something in that. Yeah, 9 to 2. So that's tomorrow morning. We'll hope to see you there. And if not, we know that you'll be praying wherever you are, right? Amen. Because we're all people of prayer. Let's see. Is there anything else I need to say? I'm trying to think. Yeah, the walk on Haiti. We're having a walk for that on Saturday at... I think it's at 10 a.m. at Avon Commons. That's way west. You may not want to do that. And the Haiti trailer, all those pieces and parts that you want to donate, boy, we need that right away. We got to load that up. I could talk about that. And Holly, did you see what we got for you? It's not working yet, but did you see it? Yeah, that was Matt's brilliance. He came up with that idea. So you have a monitor now, be able to see the words, and because they can't see the screens, you know. So what's somebody, I think it was Matt or Louie or somebody said, why don't we just put a TV on that side? Okay, great idea. So we're excited about it, but we couldn't get a signal to it tonight. So, well, how many are in love with Jesus? Whew! Isn't he good? He is so good. He is so good. And I want to share with you tonight a word that's probably going to be a little different from this text. Because you might be used to seeing it from a perspective that is traditional. So I'm going to kind of twist it a little bit. Okay? Acts chapter 5, you know, that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. As soon as I say that, immediately your tradition or definition or your past church experience will say, yeah, God judged all that corruption. You know, they got killed, and then the fire of God fell, and the fear of God fell. And boy, you need to clean up your act. Maybe you've heard that kind of preaching. Well, I'm going to take it from a different slant. I want you to see something that what God wants to do in our lives in this time, in this season, that's going to bring people into the kingdom of God. This is what's going to happen because the results of this experience was revival. People came in droves. They got saved. Signs and wonders followed. So let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 5, if you have your Bible there, open it up. Because up to this time, and I want you to think with me in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Up to this time, opposition to the church's advancement was from without. It was from the established religious order. They were trying to prohibit the advancement. And they found that they couldn't do it. Remember Peter and John? They were told, you know, not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Peter was, you know, whipped and beaten, and he was praising God that he was, you know, persecuted for Christ's sake. They just couldn't keep him down. But now there's a shift in chapter 5. And this shift, I believe, speaks to the time that we're in prophetically. And this is what I want to introduce to us. Because if Satan cannot destroy the church, he will attempt to corrupt the church. Now, what do I mean by that? Satan couldn't prevent you from getting saved. You are here. Hallelujah. But he thought, okay, now you're saved, but I'll just corrupt you with erroneous thinking. I will corrupt you from the inside so that you can't walk in liberty, freedom, power, and the love of God. So in verses 1 to 11, we read that this inward corruption began. Of course, it's manifest in the symptoms of love of money and deception. And Ananias and Sapphira, the two believers that really got seduced by strange fire. By strange fire. The Lord put something in my heart today. That the church did not write the Bible. God did. And so many, quote, church, unquote, people want to tell you what God said. And put you in a box or in bondage or in tradition or under their control. Man, I see this all the time. I remember the time before this past Sunday, Pastor Tossie and Pastor Rita, we were there with Brother Tim's men's talk. A lady asked the question about she'd leaving right from church, or she did she not do right or whatever. And I just saw that element over her and in her. It was that corrupting element that holds people back, that kind of ties them down, that limits their growth, that doesn't give them the freedom to walk in God's love. And that's what was happening in chapter 5. Look at Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 3. I believe that we have it on the screen. This is talking about Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two guys? The sons of Aaron? They took his censer and put fire in it and incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, I want you to think with me about profane fire. Offering profane fire before the Lord. Offering corrupted teaching, religious bondage, man's interpretation, tradition, and putting that in your life and offering that as a Christian experience. That's profane fire. God judged it. In Ananias and Sapphira, it was the same attempt of Satan to do the thing in the New Testament which he had accomplished through Nadab and Abihu. God wanted the freedom and liberty of the Spirit, and the enemy was trying to create this religious mindset. But strange fire or strange incense is not permitted inside the sanctuary of the Lord. God is not mad at you or me. God is not upset over your past failures or even your present hesitation to move forward in the Spirit. He's not going to wipe you off the map. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to discipline you. He's not going to bring some kind of judgment over you and your family because you don't go to church on Sunday. There's this ideology that is introduced to the what we call the church that is a heavy load. It is a burden to carry. It is limiting our operation of the Spirit, and it is His attempt to keep us with profane fire. Let's look at Isaiah 33, 14 to 17. The scripture said, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearlessness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, stops his ear from hearing bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Now the question is, who is going to walk in this power? Who's going to walk in this liberty? Who's going to walk in the fear of the Lord? That's basically what the prophet is saying. But notice what he identifies. Please get this tonight. He says, the person who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed. I'm not going to listen. I refuse to listen to those kinds of negative comments or controlling religious comments that are trying to restrict my growth in Christ. I'm going to close my ears from hearing it, and I'm shutting my eyes from seeing evil. In other words, I am not going to allow myself to be exposed to a liberal kingdom message. Now, it goes on both sides of the issues, but it is the attempt to profane the individual or to bring profane fire within the sanctuary. We need to learn how to resist the negative. You know, today, I wanted to try something. And every once in a while, I'll put a post out there on Facebook just to see. You know, sometimes I do it on purpose to stir up controversy, just to see what people have to say. I don't respond back. I just throw it out there, and then I read them because it gives me an understanding of where people are. So today, I purposely said something to the effect, don't quit. Get back up. You can make it. God's got a great plan for your life, something like that. Did you know I had the most responses in the positive light that I've ever had for anything I've ever posted? You know what that told me? That told me that there is a generation of Christians who have grown up in the church who are under a heavy burden of man's expectations. And it is time that we began preaching this ministry gospel of liberty and freedom, not to sin, but liberty and freedom to live in the love of God and to expect the blessings of God over our life and to see the glass half full and stop seeing it half empty. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16, thank you. He who dwells, I didn't know it was that good, but thank you. 68 likes on that, right? He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Watch this. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. In other words, this is God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is that you are going to be blessed. You are going to have your needs met, that you are going to see the beauty of the king. This is God's plan, that you're going to see the promises come near you. This isn't something that God is just tempting the church with or kind of the the proverbial carrot that's hung out between the, in front of the horse to get it to move and it never achieving. This is a reality. God wants us to see the fulfillment of the promises of God in this generation. And it's going to happen. That's yours and my future. That's why we have to believe the best about every person. We can't spread negativity. Now watch this. Either sin in the story of Ananias and Sapphira or the Holy Spirit had to go. One of them had to go. They couldn't both stay. A sin or a lie could not remain in the presence of God. This is why worship is so essential in your growth. That's why worship is so essential even on a Wednesday night with just a few of us that have gotten here in time to engage. It doesn't matter. It is so essential. Why? I don't care if I have the words or I don't have the words. I don't care if they're singing beautifully or they're not, and they were singing beautifully. The point is, I am going to engage in worship to His Majesty because I understand that sin and lies cannot remain in the presence of God. That's the beauty. So if I'm lying to myself, have you ever lied to yourself? Sure you have. You said, I'm no good. I'm not worthy. I can't compete. I'm a failure. I talked to a gentleman this morning early on, the first appointment of my day, 9 o'clock in the morning, who hung his head and said, Pastor, I am a failure. I about jumped over that table and beat him up. I said, you're not a failure. You're a success. You remind me of the Apostle Paul. You have finished your fight. You finished your course. You fought the good fight of faith. And I know his background. And I had to help him understand that that was a lie. What will the presence of God do for you and me? It will expose the lies that are in our life. God said, I didn't call you a failure. I didn't call you a loser. I didn't call you somebody that's rejected. No, I called you blessed. I called you my son, my daughter. I called you beautiful. I called you that which I have great delight in. So in the presence of God, lies have to go. And Ananias and Sapphira was a type. I believe the church in this age, that when they got into the presence of God, deceit had to go. And there's many of us that have been deceived by erroneous teaching, by religiosity, by traditions, by denominational expectations that are laid upon us, by all this church culture, people telling us what God said and what the Bible tells us and how we're supposed to live, and you can't do that and please the Lord. If we would listen to the Holy Spirit and read our Bible as much as we listen to these religious teachers, I think we'd be better off. That's a good place to say amen. Amen? Amen. I think we'd be better off. Okay. It's either sin or the Holy Spirit. And I think it's time to jettison the negative. 1 Peter 4:17. This is a great scripture. Listen to this one, folks. For the time has come for judgment. To begin. In the house of God. Have you heard that sermon before? Oh yeah. Judgment begins in the house of God. It's time for us to clean up our act. Listen, I believe what God is really trying to say is it's time for us to judge what's not true that we've accepted as truth. They told me all my life I was illegitimate. My family, half of them, told me all my life I'm not wanted. They rejected me. They turned their back on me. They pointed at me as being the problem for the family's breakdown. I was an innocent baby. Look, I had nothing to do with it. But yet I was assuming all that responsibility. And you know, growing up with that, after you're told that enough times, you almost start to believe it. I started to regulate my days based on rejection. I almost anticipated your rejection before you rejected me, which almost made you reject me because you felt that's what I was looking for. Judgment to begin at the house of God. And my prayer tonight is that we would begin to judge everything in our life that's not from God. Don't you think for a minute that what father or mother said or didn't say is the truth. It's not, unless it's what God says. And we can't live our life under the umbrella of falsity, of error, of deception, of that which is not true. And it just determines how we live life, what kind of level of joy we experience, what kind of level of peace, what kind of level of fulfillment. At some point, we have to stop it so our children can reach their potential. But you've noticed something? How one rejected parent passes on the same spirit of rejection to their children? So we see then the judgment has come to the house of the Lord. It begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, I have to give God access to my life. And why have I been believing untruth? Why have I been believing a lie? You know, I came away from this trip in Washington feeling a whole lot different about my life. It's kind of weird. I thought I was going down there to be supportive. I found out that God was going to deal with my life. And he did in a big way. I'm in a congressional reception. Sure, when I first walked in, I was a bit intimidated. You know, all these Congress people walking in, senators walking in, all their bodyguards. It's just me, you know. I'm just a little preacher from Cleveland. Hey! But I found out something. I'm not that little to God. I'm only little to me. Do you follow me? I started understanding something, and I'll show you on Sunday, when Nancy Pelosi, have you ever heard of her? I met her. I talked to her. She asked me for prayer. I've got a picture of it. You're going to see it. And you're going to hear about the results of that prayer and how she began to tear up and cry before the presence of the Lord. I remember sitting in the Senate chambers, laying my hand on John Kerry's desk, praying in the spirit. And they say separation of church and state. Little Leno, when they convened the next day, I was in there, Shundai, Hyundai, see my tongue, you know. I was sitting in the Congress, in the seat of the Joint Chiefs of Staff during the President's State of the Union address. I'm sitting right there in the front row. Blessed be the name of God. Hallelujah. And in comes Barney Frank. You ever hear Barney Frank? The most liberal congressperson from what? Massachusetts? Openly gay? All of those things? He walks in to the hall while we're there. You think it was a mistake? No, 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 no. All these things began to happen, and I found myself discovering something in me that has been hidden under lies. I didn't. This message was written 4 weeks ago. This wasn't as a result of the trip, but it is in a compilation of all that has happened. And how God spoke and said, this is what I'm doing in the church right now. I'm doing it in you. I'm doing it in her and her and him. I'm doing it in collective bodies of Christ all over America. You're understanding something about you, that we are no longer going to live under the limitations that man has imposed upon us, or religion has tried to impose upon us. Suddenly, I'm walking around this congressional reception, and I'm expecting people to ask me for a picture. Not in pride or arrogance, but I felt like, hey, I'm the man. The man of God here. Anybody want my picture? Nobody asked, but it's okay. But I began to understand my role was much bigger than when I first got there. And it's changed my perspective. And we need to change our perspective on who we are in Christ and understand that we must begin to judge the house of God, our house. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, the Bible says? Who may stand in the holy place? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. I've always interpreted that as get the sin off. You know, the greatest sin is not the act as much as it is the mentality. It's the thought that precipitated the act anyway. So a lot of us, you know what we do? We get in church and we're all like, okay, I can't do that anymore. But you're doing it up here. You may not be engaging in it, but it's up here. And as a man thinks, so is he. That's why Jesus went to that level and he said, look, you don't have to commit the act. All you got to do is lust in your eyes. Oh, Jesus, why'd you put that in the Bible? Because he's helping us understand something about total liberty and freedom that's in Christ. That we can stand free and clean with a pure heart in the presence of the Lord because there's a cleansing, a purging, a sanctifying, the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, you and I are about to go to a completely new level of living. You really are. And some of you don't even know it yet. I didn't know it to that degree when I was in the congressional hall at that reception. But when I walked out of it, since that time, I have gone to a completely different level in understanding. And we're all going from what? Glory to glory to glory. This is an exciting journey. It hasn't ended. It's just beginning. And some of us are going to be so free, you're going to say, I didn't even know I was bound. I didn't even know I had limitations. I didn't even know that I was walking under that kind of erroneous thinking. My goodness, if I'd have known this before, I would have done this a long time ago. Someone told me once, when you make that decision, I was wrestling over a major decision in my life. He said, when you make that decision, it'll be like taking off lead boots and putting on feather slippers. And I said, well, I can't see that right now. I don't feel that right now. I feel like I need to stay obligated. I need to stay loyal. I need to remain in this place. And finally, remember, Tina, we took off those lead boots. We put those feather slippers on, and we're like, oh, my gosh, if I'd have known this, I'd have done this 10 years ago, for crying out loud. And that's what some of your testimonies will be. That's where you're headed. You're going to a brand new level, a brand new life. You're going to a brand new place in God. And it's going to be absolutely spectacular. It is. So I think we ought to take just about a 30-second praise break and begin to thank God now for the spectacular future that you and I have in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have a spectacular future. We're about to go somewhere that we've never been before. And we are thrilled about it. Hallelujah. Woohoo! Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Wow. Amen. You know, Ananias, they heard the words and fell down and breathed their last. And then something happened when they finally got that issue solved. Ananias and Sapphira was a type of this mentality that was in the church. And it was finally done away with. It wasn't necessarily God wanted to kill people. There's an interpretation of this whole experience that it was something that was a type. It was trying to corrupt the entire church. And if it does corrupt the church, if this mentality is adopted in the church, if we allow people to think because they're female, they can't preach. If we allow people to think that if you haven't done this, this, or this, you can't do this in the church. If you've had this in your past, you can't have this in your future. You know, all of those regulations, if we continue to allow that to happen, that is the spirit of Ananias and Sapphira. Here's what it is. It's going to keep the church out of the fear of the Lord. Because as soon as Ananias and Sapphira died, you know what the scripture says? And the fear of the Lord gripped the church and the community. Well, what does that mean? the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, the worshipful respect for God, not fright of God, but the worshipful respect and reverence for God. See, the fear of God fell on all. Verse 11, could you put that scripture up? Acts 5 and verse 11, it says that the fear of God came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The reverential fear of the Lord became present. And let me tell you when that happens, what you can expect. Are you ready? This is the second half. You can expect the power of God to show up. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16 tells us, on the heels of this cleansing, on the heels of this changing of mentality, on the heels of throwing off this restraint, on the heels of realizing strange fire being present in our sanctuary and saying, I'm not living under that anymore. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Acts 5:12 starts. This is right after verse 11. Verse 12 says that the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Continue, please. Verse 13. And yet none of them dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Do you hear that? When I saw 30,000 people stand to receive Christ and my own bus driver, I know he got saved. He was changed. He had the joy of the Lord when he came out of that place. Multitudes of both men and women, and that's what people are waiting for. People don't want to come out of bondage into bondage. They're already in bondage. They don't want to come out of that bondage and come into your church bondage. Now, don't misinterpret my ministry tonight. You're thinking, well, boy, he's gone liberal. Eat, drink, and be merry, huh? And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all the negativity. I'm talking about all the small thinking. I'm talking about all of the religious obligations that we have to fulfill, and we have to somehow earn our way to respect before God. Nonsense. Where are we at? Verse 13? And believers were increasing. On the next verse. So that, sorry, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15, please. So that they brought the sick. So that what? So that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Verse 16, watch this. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now watch the succession. You have a church that couldn't be destroyed from the outside. Got you saved. However, now that you're in church, you got stinking thinking. So here's the devil. Capitalizing on the stinking thinking. Keeping you small. Keeping you bound. Keeping you religious. Keeping you obligated. Keeping you controlled. As a result, no fear of the Lord. No worshipful respect. With no worshipful respect of the Lord, no verses 12 through 16. Because where the fear of the Lord is, the power of the Lord is. Let me say it again. Where the fear of the Lord or the free liberty of the worship of the living God is, there is the power of God. And that is what the New Testament church began to experience. The fear of God, not the fear of man. Not the fear of your past. Not the fear of your future. But just the reverential respect of God, knowing that he's going to handle it. We're not afraid of Satan. We're not afraid of our financial collapses. We're not afraid of sickness. We have no fear here, man. Are you kidding? I've got the reverential fear of God. And I understand that now that I have liberty with that, the power of God is going to come together with the fear of God. And the works of Satan could not resist the power of God, which was manifested because of the fear of God. Let me make a statement to you. You begin to walk in this and receive this, Satan cannot stop you. There are no limitations to your life. I felt burdened to do something today, so I made a phone call, and the person on the other end told me, well, we don't do that anymore. And I said, well, you're going to have to adjust that. Because you're going to have to do this because I have to have it done. But we don't do that anymore. Okay, well, can you just do it one more time? Why? Because I'm asking. There was a mentality going into the conversation that no is not an option. Because I feel burdened from the Lord that I have to do this. And so now I have full, complete confidence that those who need to make a decision about what was already decided to reverse the previous decision are going to be moved on by my faith and are going to call me back and say, all right, one more time, but that's it. That's fine. I only need one more time. Because there's a sense that if God be for you, come on, say it with me. If God be for you, who can be against you? The only person that can be against you is you. It is you. What? Doing what? Walking in deception. Walking in lies. Walking in attachments to the things of this world. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The only limitation in their life was themselves. They were deceiving and being deceived. And the enemy knew exactly what he was doing because he didn't want sick people to be overshadowed. Verse 15 says, they brought the sick out into the streets, ladies and gentlemen, laid them on beds and couches. At least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Sin, sickness, self, Satan, all of them defeated. Righteousness, health, the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. We're living in no regrets. This is a season of no regrets. This is a season of no defeats. This is a season of no history. I don't have a history past the cross. Sorry. You may want to write that, but it doesn't exist. You can read it to me. You can preach it to me. You can tell it to me. But guess what? I'm not listening because I only have a history at the cross. Prior to that is all BC. And if the blood of Christ has covered it, and we believe that in theory, but in practice, we let all those BC thoughts into our present. And that's the deception. That's the lie. That's the bondage. And the church has reinforced it with our traditions and our religious attitudes. We become so self-righteous. Have you ever been around self-righteous people? Ooh, they're so hard to be around. No matter how you try, you don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't shout enough. You don't walk right. You don't talk. You don't dress right. You don't give enough. If you're really committed, you do this. And all of a sudden, you're feeling like, yuck. I was better off before I got here. I was better off going to the clubs on Saturday night. I was better off hanging out with my buddies, drinking a few beers. And man, at least back then, I had fun. I don't even laugh anymore. I don't even have any fun anymore. I don't even feel good anymore. I feel bad most of the time. Matter of fact, I'm on antidepressants. Because of previous deceptions and lies brought into our current experience with Christ. Tina helped me with this with the rejection spirit. She said, Jesus must have loved you so much. I said, yeah, well, if you love me, why do you let me go through all that crap? Pardon the vernacular. She said, because he was rejected by his own. He knows what rejection is. And he lets you experience a sliver of it. So he must think so highly of you. I went, whoo, that almost makes me want to shout. The very thing that was supposed to destroy you will elevate you. The very thing that was supposed to bind you will free you. So they brought this sick out and they laid him on couches and beds and the shadow of Peter might fall on them. You know what? The Holy Spirit is overshadowing you. Right this very moment. Right this very moment. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God. In other words, something creative is happening to you. You and I have to believe and be persuaded that the shadow of the Almighty is over us. And God doesn't overshadow anything without intention. And his intent is to create something that never existed. Darkness covered the earth. Holy Spirit overshadowed. Light came. There was a young virgin. Impossible, you say, for her to conceive. Overshadowed. She created. By the hand of the Father, through miraculous conception, the Son of the living God in her womb. You and I are overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. God's creating something in us. God's creating something in this church. God's creating something in this region. I don't think it was a mistake that on the news yesterday, these guys are trying to blow up bridges right here in our neighborhood. I heard about it. I think it was, they tried the 480 bridge, I think, and then they went down to another one, or where was it? 82 in Brecksville? It's a retaliation manifested in the natural, where the enemy is saying, I'm losing hold here. I got to do some crazy things. I got to try to disrupt the flow. But when the Holy Spirit overshadows, he's going to create something that surpasses the natural. There's absolutely no reason why you should get that promotion other than the overshadowing aspect. There's absolutely no reason you ought to get that restoration of relationship other than the overshadowing. There's absolutely no reason why I should be able to get that loan for this new house other than the overshadowing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You and I are being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit this very moment. Why? Because you have created the fear of God in your life, reverential respect and worship to the Lord. Why? Because you are understanding you no longer can live under the deceptions and lies of your past. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be defined in my present by my past. I'm no longer going to allow my past to dictate my future. Amen. I have to realize that God has a great plan for me, Jeremiah 29:11, and he's revealing it to me through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, church, but I fully expect to see an awakening in this entire region of proportions that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. We're going to see thousands of people come. You know why? Not because we're anything, because we're not. But I'll tell you what, we've discovered something. Lies and deceptions can go. Freedom can come. The fear of the Lord will come. Overshadowing the Spirit will fall. And creation will begin to take place. The sons of God will be manifest in this last day. And people will run to places like that. And they'll empty the other places. The last 10 years, the two fastest growing denominations in America, do you know what they are? Latest statistic. Number one, Mormons. Number two, Muslims. Evangelicals weren't even the one or two. Why? Why? Why would people want to be a Mormon? If you really study the doctrine, how can any educated person logically approaching this truth, this error rather, this presentation, adopt that as truth? Or become Muslim. You say, well, maybe I like the way they do things, or maybe I like this, or I like that, but it's the fastest growing in America. That's an indictment upon the church. But I think we're about to see things shift. And it's happening all over America. I saw people hungry for God. 30,000 people said, I want to go to heaven and not hell. I want God and not the devil. I want eternal life and not eternal damnation. Pray for me. I'm ready to receive Christ. Now, I have been in meetings before where I saw 600 come to get saved, and I thought that was a big deal. I've been in meetings before where I saw even 1,000 people come to the altar and jam in there. And I was responsible for that crusade of helping process those people. And I thought that was a big deal. But ladies and gentlemen, never in my life have I ever seen in America 30,000 people say, I want Christ as my personal Savior. We are in a season where we're going to have to make a choice. We're either going to allow the devil, he couldn't destroy us, we got saved, but he can corrupt us, our minds. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to renew our minds. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. There's something happening in the kingdom. And I am so thankful to be a part of it. I'm glad you're a part of it. The religious spirits oppose the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Spirit expose their unbelief. Satan's response to us will always be to contain, confine, or to create smallness in your life. You know, many of us think too small. We really think too small. Listen to this, Acts 5, 17 and 18, right after the miracles. Same chapter. The high priest rose up and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, listen to this. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. Let me tell you right now, there is nothing common about you. But the devil will try to bar you up, contain you in what is common. But let me tell you something. We are a people that are uncommon. And there's no common prison that can contain us. There's no common prison that can contain us. Because it's time for us to come out of that containment. Amen. Same chapter, verse 29 and 30. You follow the progression in this? We really needed 3 weeks for this. But I'm just kind of whisking through it. But on the night of the angel, the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Yes. Oh, Lord, come. Yes. Come to this prison called church. Come to this prison called church in America and bring us out. Bring us out of what? Our bondage, our commonality, our natural assertions. Bring us out. By the hand if you have to, but get us out. And look at verse 20, famous scripture in the New Testament. He said, I want you to go into the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. In other words, go back to your church and say you don't have to think small anymore. You don't have to be common anymore. You don't have to live under that negative cloud anymore. You don't have to allow darkness to impact you anymore. You are awesome in the sight of God. You are great in the sight of God. You have a powerful future in God. You are an anointed man of God. You're an anointed woman of God. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has been waiting for you to be born and to raise up and to live your life and to move in the power of the Spirit all this, the time since creation, and you're here. Hallelujah. Go back to the temple and preach all the words of this life. They came out of the prison with the guards. The guards didn't even see them. They didn't even know they were gone. You do not need anyone's approval to move on in your life. The guards didn't see it. The guards didn't know it. Excuse me, let me just serve notice. I don't need anyone's approval to be free in Christ. I am going to make the choice. He's opened the door. I'm walking through it. He's taken me by the hand. I'm going to be led. The Bible says in Psalm 34, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Most of our troubles are self-imposed because of believing a lie. I just feel kind of depressed today. Why? Because I just don't believe nobody likes me. Aha, that's a lie. Like you. Did you know that Jesus dances over you and rejoices over you and spins with great exultation over the fact that you're saved? Did you know all of heaven rejoices and the angels are like partying down ever since you got saved? Who, over me? Little old me? Shh. Get out of that common prison. It's time for you to go back to the temple and preach all the words of this life. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and save such as a contrite spirit. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly, they're going to suffer persecution. We're going to have to go through those persecuted times. We're going to have to face our fears. We're going to have to face our negativity. We're going to have to make that decision. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And I want to conclude with these two thoughts, because these are two powerful thoughts. Number one, verses 29 to 33, same chapter. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, I have to tell my elder sister, I'm sorry, I'm not believing you anymore. I'm believing God. Amen. You don't like me? He loves me. Tell my deceased sister, her accusations, her comments, my deceased mother, my deceased father who didn't do this or didn't do that. Let me just tell you the truth, guys. I'd rather obey God than continue to obey you. Some of us have been obeying them and they're not even alive anymore. You're not even married to them anymore. And we're still obeying man's limitation imposed on us. Hey, no more, man. I'm going to believe God. That's what Peter said. Rather we obey God than man. Then finally, 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is a great scripture. I don't know if I have it for you to put it up on the screen, but listen to this. It says, Paul said, for necessity is laid upon me. In other words, he bound himself in his purpose. Now, don't miss this point. If you miss everything else, try to get a hold of this. He bound himself to his purpose. He was actually saying this. This is how it could be interpreted. I have brought myself under an oath of performance and accomplishment through the Spirit. Now, let me just help you with that. Paul said, I had to come out from under the mentality of a murderer. I had to come out from under the mentality of a self-righteous Pharisee, of a Roman citizen. I had to present myself to the Holy Spirit for an oath of performance and accomplishment of God's plan in my life. I don't deserve to be an apostle, but I am the chief of apostles. Where'd you get that thought, Paul? You murdering scoundrel Pharisee, said the church. I'll tell you where I got it. I got it because I bound myself by necessity with an oath under the accomplishment and the performance of the Holy Spirit. That's why a person who could have spent 25 years incarcerated, a person who has a past that has been tainted, whatever description you want to put on it, can come to Christ and submit themselves through an oath, through a covenant to Christ, through the blood of Christ, and the performance and the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit will perform in them all that God has planned. And there's not one man, one institution that can prevent that from happening. The only element that can prevent it is us. And I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let it happen to our church members. I'm not going to let it happen to our congregation, me, my family. I refuse. I am setting on notice the devil. And I want you to think about doing the same. Did I say the one final scripture yet? Okay, this is the final one. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what Paul was saying? He was saying, listen, I just want you to know something. I'm making the rest of my life the best of my life. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it with anticipation of good. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do it with joy. My wife and I, especially her, has been praying for this individual that he would have great joy in his life. He's been through some tough times, really tough times. I went to visit him the other day. He's in the hospital. He laughed so hard. I've known this man for 33 years. I have never heard him laugh. He laughed so hard, he was crying. And it wasn't even funny what he was telling me. His laughter made me laugh. How many know that it's a whole lot better living with joy than it is with sorrow? How many know it's a whole lot better living with beauty than it is ashes? Come on, how many know it's a whole lot better living with the garment of praise than a spirit of heaviness? How many know it's a whole lot better living with liberty and freedom than bondage and chain? See? So I am purposing in my life from this day forward to finish my race with joy. I am going to make the rest of my life the best of my life. It's time to release the fear of the Lord into our lives. Mix it with the power of God. Walk under the shadowing of the Holy Spirit. Bind ourselves by an oath to the accomplishment and to the purposes and performance of the Holy Spirit. Say, if God be for me, who can be against me? All things are possible to him who believe. Every mountain you can speak to. Every valley made straight. Every mountain made low. I'm telling you, we are on the precipice of the greatest moment in the history of the church. And it's coming to our city. Hallelujah. It's been a long time. It's been a dry time. It's been a time of confusion and division and separation. It's been a time of competition. There's been a time of all kinds of politicizing and intrigue. But God, hallelujah, by his Spirit, is raising up a remnant that says, you know, it's time to walk past all the lies and the deception and walk in the truth of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Please stand up with me. Let's close tonight. Hallelujah. Now, I told you Acts 5 is a little different than maybe what you've heard it preached before. But I'm giving you what I believe is a prophetic application to the now. And I'm going to pray that you would be released tonight from any limitation, any wrong thinking, small thinking, negative thinking, any thinking from your past that is hindering your present or even keeping you from your future. I want you to know this tonight. There is nothing you cannot do with Christ. Oh, that'd make a good scripture. I can do all things. It is a scripture. Doggone it. How about that? Look at me like, oh, he's kind of goofy. We can do all things. I can do all things. Come on, say it. I can do all things. Say it again. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Holy Spirit, would you strengthen my friends tonight? God, we need to let go of strange fire. We have brought some corrupt junk into the sanctuary of the Lord. Our lives, believing the lies, believing the deception. We are no longer going to be those victims of our past, but we are going to be the victors in our present. Lord, would you now take us to this new level and let us go into the temple and preach the whole message of this gospel. to those that are bound. Those, oh God, that are living little and need to live so much bigger. Thank you, Father. Would you lift your hands with me for a moment? Just bless the Lord and thank Him for taking you into a new place with Him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Overshadow us tonight, God, in this room. Let there be a new anointing that falls, God. I speak joy. Joy where there has been sorrow. I speak life where there has been death. I speak gain where there's been loss. I speak new where there's only been old. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, God, do a new thing in us tonight, Father. Do a new thing in our marriage. Do a new thing in our marriage. Do a new thing in our marriage. Do a new thing in our children. Do a new thing in our children. Do a new thing in our children. Do a new thing in our city, God. Do a new thing in our city. Do a new thing in our city. Come on, angel of the Lord, take us by the hand. Get us out of this common prison. There's nothing common about you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were divinely designed by the Creator of heaven and earth. You're never going to be a mess. You'll always be a miracle. God has a future and a hope for your life. So just thank Him for it. Hallelujah. I thank you for it, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We just want to take authority now over every imagination, every vain imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And we cast it down now. We cast it down now. Father, let a spirit of courage overtake your people tonight. A spirit of worth. I speak worth, value. I speak esteem into the lives of God's people. Purpose. Oh, hallelujah. I speak, oh God, splendor and spectacular things, God, into their life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise, God. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean really know God, you can know Him tonight. You can receive Him tonight, right now, before you leave this room. So all over this place, just in the next 30 seconds, you say, hey, preacher, I want God in my life. Pray for me. And if that's you tonight, I want you just to lift that hand up, acknowledging your need for Christ. And then you can put it down. Thank you so much. Number of hands have gone up tonight in this place. And I say this because those of you that acknowledge your need for Christ, you are going to begin a journey, a pathway that is going to lead you into destiny. It is a place of good and not evil. It is a place of blessing and not cursing. It is a place of joy and not sorrow. Why wouldn't anyone want to go there? So one last time, let me ask this question. If you already raised your hand, you don't have to do it again. Would you say, hey, Pastor, would you pray with me? Include me in this prayer. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me? If you already raised it up, don't do it again. But if you haven't and you want that prayer, quickly just throw it up so I could see it up high. Anybody else? All right. Altar ministers, would you come around the front and help us tonight? Those of you that raise your hand, before you go that way, would you come this way? Would you come and let us pray with you? Let us agree with you that you're going to begin this journey that is going to be a wonderful journey. It is going to be a journey of great joy, a great purpose. So come. Would you come? Come on, family. Those of you that raise your hand, come on. Come on and pray with these that are standing along the front. On your way out, you can give an offering to CNC. You can give it at the door. I want to say thank you so much. I want you to hear something that God put in my spirit. He said, don't tell people to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. I want you to tell them this. Live extravagantly. Love lavishly. And pray expectantly. Let's go to another level. Amen? God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Love on somebody on the way out. Come on, did you raise your hand for prayer? Come on.